The reason we turned the lights down so low was we wanted to be sure you couldn't see what you were putting in. And to remind you that if you didn't give, we wouldn't have any lights. I don't know who did that, but it was interesting. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. To the chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in the middle of verse 19. It should be obvious that we're going to be talking about witnessing as we read the scripture this morning. Sometimes things are obvious. I saw a sign in a department store the other day that said, "Ears pierced while you wait." What else could you do? As we begin reading this morning, let us remember that the Bible is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. The only place we can go, and it'll never fail us, to tell us rightly what to believe and how to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. Listen and hear what God says to us in this portion of His Word. As we begin, Paul has been on the way to Damascus, breathing out threats against Christians. He's got warrants in his pocket to arrest them and bring them back and maybe put them to death. But on the road to Damascus, he has an incredible encounter with the living Christ. And he becomes a believer and he's baptized. And immediately following his baptism, our scripture begins. For several days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and in the synagogues, immediately he proclaimed Jesus, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called on this name? And he has come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest." But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. But when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night to kill him. Now they make a basket case out of Saul. But his disciples took him by night and let him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it was multiplied. I'm going to come back one of these days and preach on that. That's how a church grows. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it was multiplied. Our meditation is entitled, "When Jesus Makes You a Basket Case." Our text, "But his disciples took him by night and let him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this testimony about St. Paul. We thank you that you begin to operate in his life and lead him to witness. Teach us from this scripture that we might learn to be a basket case for Jesus. But we ask it in His name. Amen. Once you have accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, what should you do next? Do we really know the answer to that question? Do we start studying the Bible and memorizing Scripture? Do we start learning theology? Do we start developing our prayer life? Do we begin attending church and Sunday school with regularity? Just exactly what is the first thing you do when you get yourself converted? This may come as a surprise to you, but as nearly as I can tell from Scripture, the first thing you begin to do is to witness. Now, our immediate reaction as a new Christian would be to say, well, I don't know how to witness. I just got saved myself. I don't know how to share Christ. I don't know the plan of salvation well enough to explain it to anybody. And some of us who've been a Christian for a long time would say the very same things. Sharing Jesus and witnessing to other people may come hard for some of us. We try to excuse ourselves by saying, I'll live out my faith so that others will see Jesus in me. Someone else will say, I'll act out my faith by the good things that I do, and others will see Jesus in my good works. Well, no one will deny that living your faith and doing your faith are important. They are very important. But could it be possible that saying your faith could be the most important of all and have a unique urgency about it? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a great Christian leader in Germany during the days of Hitler. At one point in the 1930s, Bonhoeffer came to America, and friends urged him to stay in this country where he would be safe. But Bonhoeffer couldn't do that. He had to share with his fellow Christians in Germany whatever God had in store for them. As it turned out, Bonhoeffer was executed in a prison camp almost hours before Allied troops would have freed him. But the reason I mention Bonhoeffer is to share with you something he once said that to me is one of the most significant things I have ever heard anywhere. And this is what he said. The word of Christ in the mouth of my brother is stronger than the word in my heart. Therefore, I need my brother to speak God's word to me. Now you think about that for a moment. The word of Christ in the mouth of my brother is stronger than the word in my heart. Therefore, I need my brother to speak God's word to me. Now, very simply, that means that when you and I speak to others about Jesus, God's word becomes more powerful than a two-edged sword. The Bible says, my word shall not return to me void or empty. Ephesians 6:17 says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active. And when the Philippian jailer got converted, the Bible says it was because they spoke the word of the Lord to him. The word of Christ in the mouth of his brother was stronger than the word in his heart. Does that begin to make some sense to you? When we speak the word of God, when we begin to talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit uses that word as a powerful instrument to invade, to capture, to break the heart of a lost sinner. You see, many people that you and I know who are lost have heard about Jesus. There's something of God, of God's word in their heart, but it's not very strong. And even the word in my own heart is not as strong as it is when it's spoken to me, because when we speak God's word, it comes with the power and the impact of the Holy Spirit. It isn't so much what we say. None of us are smart enough or clever enough to convert anybody. No, it isn't what we say, it's that we say. The word of Christ in the mouth of my brother is stronger than the word in my heart. And then Bonhoeffer added, therefore, I need my brother to speak God's word to me. So, strangely enough, the first duty of the Christian is to speak the word of Jesus to his brother. Did Paul do that? Do you remember how the Bible tells us that Paul was on his way to Damascus and he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord? But on the way, something incredible happened to Paul. He encountered the living Jesus. And out of that encounter, Paul became a believer and was baptized. But what was the very first thing that this new convert began to do? Well, the Bible tells us plainly enough. It reads, and in the synagogues, immediately, he began to preach Jesus. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that I'm against a Christian living God's word or doing God's word in ministry to others. But by the same token, I wouldn't want you to get the idea that these come first or come exclusively or can be a substitute for saying the word. Now, I'm going to give you some suggested spiritual principles about the Word of God in our mouths that we must speak to our brother. And I hope you kept your Bibles open to the Scripture. If not, you can open it again. And I hope you'll make some notes in the margin. Here is the first principle of successful witnessing. Obedience. Obedience is our business. Success is God's business. Obedience is our business. Success is God's. God doesn't call us to be successful. He calls us to be obedient. You shall be my witnesses. If I understand grammar at all, that's an imperative. It is a command. It is an order. And if you're going to be in the army of God, you've got to obey the orders of the commanding officer. So in witnessing, the only thing God is interested in is my obedience. Success is his business. You see, the Holy Spirit takes my witness. However humble, however inadequate, however bumbling, however nervous, and he uses that word in my mouth to pierce and cut the heart of someone else. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up to preach his sermon, that sermon was spiritual dynamite. It just exploded in the lives of those people. 3,000 people responded. Why? Because Peter was eloquent? Not at all. As a matter of fact, his speech gave him away that he was a Galilean, which is the equivalent of saying he was a redneck. And what really happened was that the Holy Spirit took his words and used them in a tremendous way. The Bible says the people were cut to their hearts. So the first spiritual principle is the principle of obedience. Our job is obedience. God's job is success. Here's the second spiritual principle. My personal spiritual growth depends on my obedience to the command to witness. To put it another way, maturity. Spiritual maturity is based on obedience. Now that's a hard principle, but it's true. I can study the Bible until I wear my Bible out. I can pray until my knees are sore. I can read theology until my eyes burn. I can go to Sunday school until the teacher wishes I wouldn't show up again. But I will never be spiritually mature until I am obedient to the command to witness. You remember what we read in verse 22 of our scripture for this morning. After saying how Paul immediately proclaimed Jesus after his conversion, the Bible says this, but Saul increased all the more in strength. Isn't that wonderful? That's how to get strong as a Christian, to be obedient. Let me make a suggestion to you. If you're weak in your faith, if you feel that you're not growing spiritually, if you're hung up at a low point on the spiritual scale, if you feel that you're not advancing in the things of God as you ought, could it be because you're not obedient to witness? Isn't that what happened to Paul? As he began immediately to be obedient and witness, the Bible says he grew. He got stronger in the faith. And I suspect many of us here this morning are not growing as we would like simply because we are omitting the requirement of obedience in witnessing. Now you try that in your life and you see if it won't work for you. Start sharing your faith. You don't have to know the plan of salvation. Just share what Jesus has done for you, no matter how haltingly, no matter how poorly or inadequately. But you start sharing with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, and you see what God begins to do for your spiritual growth. Now here's the third spiritual principle. God calls us to spiritual boldness. The word bold was used several times in our scripture this morning. God calls us to obedience. He calls us to maturity. He calls us to boldness. Now, if this were not Sunday morning and if I were not a Presbyterian minister, I would say God calls us to have some guts. But it is Sunday and I am Presbyterian. So what God does is He calls us to have intestinal fortitude. He calls us to boldness. For example, look what happened to Paul. He began to witness to Jesus, and the Bible says the Jews plotted to kill him. That's wonderful. And then the Bible says the Jews made a basket case out of Paul. It says they were watching the gates day and night to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now you've got to admit that Paul's witnessing was really rewarding to him. When he started for Damascus, he was an important person. Why, he had the authority of the high priest behind him. He had men going along accompanying him who were supporting him. People trembled at his name. But now he's a Christian. He's being obedient and witnessing. And he has to go over the wall at night in a basket. So Paul leaves Damascus, he goes to Jerusalem, and thank God, he says to himself, there's some Christians there, and I'm a new Christian, I'm going to fellowship with my fellow believers in Christ. And he gets to Jerusalem, and the Bible says he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. Now that's a wonderful welcome for a new Christian. Listen, what do you expect to happen if you start being obedient and begin to witness to your friends and your neighbors and your fellow workers? Do you think they're going to greet you as some spiritual hero? Forget it. You're going to be a basket case. Many times you're going to get the same reaction Paul got. Suspicion, rejection. Oh, they probably won't try to kill you physically as they did Paul. But there are other ways to destroy a person. You can use ridicule. You can make that person appear to be foolish. You can point out some areas in that person's life where he isn't perfect. Frequently, some of the media attempts to destroy Christian witness that way. They have had a field day with Oral Roberts. They're having a field day now with Jim Baker. Have you ever seen a preacher in a movie or on television that he wasn't ordinarily made to appear a fool or a bumbler or a bumpkin or a charlatan or all of those things? You see, there's a lot of ways to kill a person and to destroy the effectiveness of a witness, to ridicule. Well, what do you do when that happens to you? What happens when you get made a basket case for Jesus? Do you stop sharing? Do you just keep quiet because you are afraid of appearing to be foolish or to be a fanatic? The worst thing somebody can say to us is, oh, you're just a fanatic. Do you remember what Paul did? In verse 28 and 29 in our scripture for this morning we read, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly with intestinal fortitude in the name of the Lord. And God calls us to have guts. to be bold. I read recently of a missionary doctor in China many years ago who operated on a man who had cataracts, and he was blind from them. And, of course, when he removed the cataracts, the man could see. 3 weeks later, he showed up and had a rope in his hand. And behind him on the rope were 48 blind men. He had gone out and gathered all these blind. He could see now. And he got those who couldn't see. And holding on to the rope in a line, he led them to the hospital. Well, that's what God wants us to do. Just be brave enough to give people a rope to hold on to and to lead them to Jesus. Here's the fourth spiritual principle. Now, you may not believe this, but you will be most effective with the people that you know and love. When Andrew came to know Jesus, the first thing he did was to go home and tell his brother, Peter. When Jesus healed the man named Legion, the man wanted to follow Jesus, but the Lord said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't tell Legion to go tell strangers. He didn't tell him to go tell his friends about the Bible or about his church or about moral codes or what religious duties they should perform. No, he just said, go home and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. As nearly as I can count, the New Testament has about 40 incidents where people were brought to Jesus and were healed. But let me tell you something you may not know. Of the 40 healing incidents in the New Testament, 36 of those occasions, people were either brought to Jesus or Jesus brought to them by a friend. More than any other way, beloved, people are reached because a friend cared enough for the welfare of their soul to tell them what Jesus had done for them. Over in the Gospel of St. John, we're told the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who encountered Jesus and got her life changed. And the Bible says of her, many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the saying of the woman. And all she did was to share with them what Jesus had done for her. Now, you know, we've got a lot of wonderful inventions in the world today. We have the television. We have the teleprompter. We have the telephone. We have the telegraph. But the greatest invention that the world has ever seen is an invention Jesus gave us. And it's called teleperson.